So good morning, Mount Vernon. I have to say, you know, like, it's been terrible weather, and people come to church anyway. Like, what's wrong with you? Or maybe that's what's right with you. I don't know. I'm kind of amazed. I was in Cedar Rapids last weekend at Lovely Lane, and it was pouring down snow all morning. And I know you had church last Sunday, and not rain, snow. And it was a nasty day, and we had people, and here you are, and yeah, it's cool to be with you. So thank you for being here. Sorry, I just have to wake up my sermon. All right. I do have a table outside with information about Women at the Well. I know a lot of you have heard from me so many times. You're like, oh, here she is again. And but there's information out there if you want to know more. And there's T-shirts that are $10 each or 2 for $15. And then there's something else out there that's really exciting to me. Anybody know what I'm going to say? My book. So the idea for this book was born clear back in 2014, and really I started writing it in 2017, and it's finally done, and this is the first church that I get to have it, because my shipment didn't come in last week, and it's like, this is the first weekend that I have my book. And I have to tell you that the ideas that are in that book kind of got born through the prison, but they were crafted in part in conversations that I've had in churches like yours across all these years. And I remember a conversation in the Sunday school room up above that was part of that. I mean, it was like one of the first times that I shared some of the ideas that are in that book, and it was amazing to kind of sit there with some of you and like see your eyes light up, and I knew I was onto something that needed to be shared. And so I feel like, you know, this book is, you're part of this book in ways that you have no idea. So I'm grateful for that. And it's just a blessing to be sharing it with you today. So if you get a book, I'll be glad to sign it. So be sure and grab me after worship. Our scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, that fabulous chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know where that story goes, right? I didn't read the whole thing because it's kind of long. But you know that story. Like, what we just started into is the story of the prodigal son, right? And you know, the son takes the dad gives him the money, he goes off to a far country, and he invests it, and he builds things, and he makes a fortune, right? No, that isn't what happens. What does he do? He squanders the whole thing. Wine, women, and song, right? And he finds himself in the middle of a famine where all he can find to do is to feed pigs, which is kind of a shameful thing to do for someone who was raised in the Jewish faith. And he wakes up one day and he says, "You know what? I'd be better off if I just went back to my dad's house and was a servant in his household." And so he kind of works his way up to do that, and he walks back and he's kind of rehearsing the speech, and he comes back, and what happens? Do you remember? Pardon? Yeah, his dad is like, his dad spies him when he's far off. I love that, actually. I don't know how long he's been gone, but you get the sense he's been gone for a while. And while he's still far off, dad sees him. Dad sees him clear out. So you kind of have this picture of Dad's been kind of watching for him, longing to see this figure on the road, and he sees him, and he rushes to him, and he embraces him. And he doesn't even let the son say what he was going to say, which is, just let me be a servant in your household. He stops him, and he puts a ring on his finger, and he says, you are my son. You were lost, and now you've been found. You were dead, and here you are alive again. It's such a compelling picture of, I think, how we understand God, right? God's arms open to us no matter what, no matter how far, how long we've been turned the other direction, no matter how long we've been saying, oh, there's no God, like you said. You know, there's a way that God is just always there, kind of watching. And we know this story so well, I think we forget what prompted Jesus to tell it. You read chapter 15 of Luke, and when you look back, you know, there's these three stories, these really important stories. The story of the 100 sheep, and one wanders off, and the shepherd goes after the one, and the lost coin, and then the prodigal son. And in each case, when the thing that was lost is found again, then there's this big celebration, because this is so important, this is so huge. But the energy behind this whole series of stories comes from what's happening in the room where Jesus decides to tell these stories. Do you remember how the scripture began? Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Which is to say, the wrong people were getting Jesus' attention. Bad people, tax collectors, criminals maybe, have been crowding their way into the presence of this supposedly holy man, Jesus, and they were certain that he should not have had time for people like that. And the religious people start grousing. Luke calls them the Pharisees and the scribes, but you can think of them as the religious people, the ones who are actively seeking after God. They're probably people who would come out on an icy morning at 8:15 in the morning to search after God. And there is kind of an uncomfortable truth about this, that when you look at this story, we're probably among the ones more likely to be grousing when the wrong people get Jesus' attention, or the pastors, or the community organization, or whatever. We're more likely to be the older, deserving brother in the prodigal son story than the wayward, desperate son who receives that undeserved, lavish welcome from his father. We're the 99, maybe, that the shepherd had to leave to go after the one who wandered off. We're the 99, and I can just picture the 99 calling after the shepherd saying, seriously, you're going to leave us here all alone? You know, yesterday there was a wolf after us, and there are lions in this wilderness. You're going to leave us without your rod and your staff, you shepherd? And as the shepherd disappears over the ridge, I think we call out, she's not worth it. And isn't that exactly the question? Is she, that lost one, worth it? Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, we come here this morning in various spots of lostness and foundness. Some of us know totally what it's like to have wandered off. And maybe someone did come after us. Maybe we kind of wandered back on our own like the prodigal son, and we received a welcome that we didn't deserve. Some of us really don't know what that's like. We've kind of been among the found. We're among those 99 who think of ourselves as not needing any repentance. Maybe we're the ones who do. As we ponder this story, these stories, this morning, in the midst of general conference, making huge decisions about who's in the 99 and who's the one and how do we relate to each other. And as we think about what that looks like in our own community, and we see this through the eyes of sisters who are incarcerated for things that we would say we would never do, or maybe things that we've done but we didn't get caught, we would ask that the words that, as I say, and the meditations of every one of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So more than a dozen years ago, a bunch of Iowa United Methodists started going after this wacky idea of starting a church inside the women's prison in Mitchellville. I wasn't involved at that point. I was just starting seminary when all this was happening. But I have to believe there must have been a bunch of kind of older siblings, you know, Pharisees and scribes who went, seriously? Aren't there more important people for us to be in ministry with? Shouldn't we be looking for the better behaved, better bred sheep who haven't wandered off, who haven't squandered so much of who they are that they would end up in prison? But they kept on, those starry-eyed United Methodists, and that became Women at the Well, the church that I serve. I'm appointed there the way Joy is here, and we are a United Methodist church, as she said, your sister congregation. We do what you do. We do worship on Thursday. Many of you have joined us for worship on Thursday night. It is a great grief for me that right now that privilege has been taken away from us. And so you can't come and worship with us inside the walls, although we're kind of creating some spaces for you to worship next to us, like when we're worshiping inside or when they are. We're holding a simultaneous thing outside at Mitchellville United Methodist Church, and it's kind of an amazing thing to think about what that means. So I hope you'll think about coming the next time we do it. So we do worship every week. We do Christian education and missions and outreach and pastoral care and reentry ministry that works with women as they're coming out. We are kind of in the middle of a bit of changes there. They're hiring a chaplain. I'm not the chaplain. I'm the pastor of a church. The chaplain works for the institution. That's in process to happen, to have someone there who has that role, which I think will be a good thing. But we're praying for all of that and for some of the changes that have been kind of announced to us that are challenging. And I keep saying we look different right now. We're not going anywhere. We're gonna keep doing this vital ministry, but it looks different than it has, and it's been kind of a hard time. So, in the midst of all the changes that so many of us go through in life, this is one that has been kind of a challenging time for us. Well, going back to that time when this was getting started, I can't say for sure that the people back then said, "Don't go there. These are the wrong people." But occasionally I hear echoes of that sentiment. And I have to admit, when I got sent there, I got kind of anxious about, like, well, what does it mean to be, you know, I'd been a pastor out in the world for several years and kind of felt like I was ministering to everybody, right? And here I was going to get sent to that one, you know, over in the prison, not one, there's like 700 women there, but like in comparison, you know, this isolated group of people, I felt like I was kind of leaving the broader community to go after those people that I didn't really know much about. But you know what I found out? Well, actually, I learned a lot of things. A lot of them are in the book. I could spend a lot of time telling you what I've learned in prison, but the thing that's most relevant to these words of Jesus that we read this morning, here it is. That one that I got sent to prison to serve, the 700 ones, they had been right in my community my whole life. Right next door to me, like, I thought they kind of lived in places that I hadn't been. But really, I've talked to people who've been from everywhere, down the block and across the street. And the life experiences that they have, I have conversations day in and day out there about things that have happened. And some of you have heard me talk about this. The kind of things that characterize people in prison include addiction and abuse and sexual assault and mental illness. Those things are not actually respecters of geography. And the fact that I didn't know those people from my experience in churches like yours and the ones that I'd been in, which are a lot like this church, it troubles me actually that I never met people who would talk about those things in the churches that I'd been in. Because I think that has to mean that the churches that I was part of either that we'd been so busy with the 99 that we never made room for that one who was going through some really hard things. Or maybe that one was in our midst all along but didn't feel like she could share, he could share some of those truths about their lives that had to be hidden because we wouldn't have accepted that. Either way, that's troubling to me. So who are these ones? I gave you some categories. Let me tell you some stories. Andrea, and all the names I use are changed. There was a woman named Andrea who was part of the youth group in her church. Did all the things people do in youth groups. She went on mission trips. She went to youth, you know, activities until she started using drugs. And they cut her off, she said. They wouldn't have anything to do with her there at the church. She was like a stranger to them. Now, I get it that those youth leaders were protecting the 99 from the bad influence that Amanda might have been. But wasn't Andrea the one in this story who's wandered off? There's Brandy, who went to tell her pastor about the abuse that she was suffering at the hands of her husband. I knew Brandy at the prison as someone who was tall and thoughtful and pretty trustworthy. She had a job where I trusted her, and she tells that her pastor said when she reported this, she said, "Well, Mark wouldn't abuse you if you'd be more agreeable. Go home and submit to him. Because after all, you know, he's in charge." Now, I get it that there's a whole theology behind this response that is not my theology, not the way I understand God. If you're a person, or maybe you know someone who's been suffering abuse and you've heard that kind of answer, please know that that is not the only, I'd say it's not the answer at all. The answer is you, each one of us, gets to have a relationship that is free from abuse, free from violence. And if you, someone you know, needs help removing themselves from one that isn't, please don't settle for someone saying you have to stay there. Come and talk to a pastor or somebody here on staff. Call a domestic violence hotline. Take my card and give me a call. You do not have to deal with that situation alone. In a world where we've been through kind of the Me Too thing, and gosh, I feel like sexual misconduct has been in the news like every day this week, it cannot be a surprise that this ends up being kind of a 99 versus the one kind of issue. Not believing the one is partly about protecting the 99. If that pastor had believed Brandy, what would it mean for Mark's role in the church? What about all the relationships that involve that family? Mark might be a big giver. Maybe he's on trustees or, I don't know, the school board. If we took Brandy's complaint seriously, if we cared about what she's suffering, it could be really disruptive to all kinds of things that are going on in that church. And people will take sides, and then there'll be all this stuff going on. It's partly what accounts for the news reports of repeated cover-ups in the church and in business and sports, decades of sexual misconduct. If we believe the one, it's going to mean a reckoning within the 99 that too many times those in charge have just decided we're not going to do. I'll tell you about one more one. I have a friend, Jamie, not from the prison. Jamie's in a wheelchair, has been her whole life, with cerebral palsy. She's from time to time sought help in getting to a church, and the people have been kind of receptive to that, have arranged rides for her. The buses for disabled people, at least in the Des Moines area, don't drive on Sunday, and so she couldn't get there on a normal Sunday. So she'll tell about this pattern that's happened for her. Some church will hear about her, they'll start giving her a ride, they'll get interested in helping, she'll start showing up. And then once she's there, they'll start thinking about, well, our God has the power to heal, right? And so they get interested in praying for healing so that she can walk and get out of that wheelchair. So they'll have a big healing service or a moment in worship with a lot of earnest prayer, and someone or a bunch of people will lay hands on her. And then Jamie isn't healed. She's still in her wheelchair. And it gets complicated because the people in that church were so sure about the power of God and the power of prayer and about their power to help Jamie in this way. But here she is, not healed. And you know what happens? The church folk, the 99, we might say, they'll say, "It must be you, Jamie. You must have some sin. You're not confessing. You must not be praying in the Spirit. God didn't heal you because of you." And you can imagine it's kind of hard for that 99 to remain in relationship with that damaged one, which is really the only way they can see her at that point. And it's pretty hard for her to stay in relationship with that 99. So pretty soon the rides stop, and pretty soon Jamie's sitting at home again on Sunday mornings. And it breaks my heart because I know Jamie, I know that one is totally worth making room for, totally worth bringing back into the flock. Jesus says this thing when he tells the parable about the 99 and the one. It always catches me. He says, when you're the shepherd with 100 sheep and you lose one of them, this is the way Jesus puts it. Which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 in order to go after the one that is lost? The way he asks the question, it makes it clear, of course you would leave the 99. But don't you think the real question is, who would do that? Who's going to leave the 99? Wouldn't you just cut your losses and say, oh, you know, that one's always kind of troublesome anyway. We're just going to stay with the 99. I saw some commentary on this passage where people were saying, well, of course you wouldn't leave the 99 unprotected. You'd call someone in to watch over them. You'd make sure they were safe before you did this. But Jesus' words don't give us that cover. Jesus sets this story in the wilderness. He says, which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness? I think we're supposed to imagine this as a messy, raw situation where going after the one is going to be costly. Leaving the 99, it's risky, but you do it anyway. I mean, God does it anyway because God loves us that recklessly. God pursues us that relentlessly. It's what we sang right before we came to this time. Jesus tells a story, and it's like he's saying to these people around the table, the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining at him, he's saying, now do you get why I'd sit at the table with Matthew the tax collector and with Portia the prostitute? Can you hear me now, you religious people? You folks who want to follow God, but only if it's tidy and respectable and safe? So I went to prison thinking I was going to the one, and I discovered something I'd been missing, that we'd been missing the one all along. And I've become really committed to this unflinching welcome, this sort of no walls, arms open kind of welcome to people. It's really become ingrained in what I see of the church, like how we need to be, that we're always standing there with arms open for that person who's seeking after God. I found myself living this out a week ago Thursday, kind of against my will, when a woman I'll call Jane came to worship for the first time. I actually had my eye out for her because I'd heard she was coming. I knew Jane's name from the TV long before I heard it inside the prison. You might know, like if you watch television, stories get told about sentencing and people coming to prison and women who've committed rather heinous crimes. And my husband and I will be watching the news and something, one of those will come on and he'll say, oh, she's coming to see you. So some of those very public crimes, especially ones where a child has died, those are really hard for folks when they come. You might not be surprised to know that. Some terrible things get said to those women by other women who are incarcerated for what they consider maybe less serious crimes. Well, this woman I'm calling Jane came to worship a week ago Thursday for the first time, when it came time for communion, she was at the front of the line, and I kind of maneuvered myself because I felt like I needed to sort of meet her. Not meet her, because you don't meet people in the communion line, but just to be there. And I found myself giving her the bread, you know, body of Christ broken for you, and then I found myself saying, kind of like God speaking through me, God bless you. And I looked her in the eye. And I know she knew that I knew who she was. You know how that is sometimes. Like, I wanted her to know that I figured it out. And I said this to her. Now, I didn't mean God bless you for what you did. But I think God wanted to bless her, touch her, probably going to work her over some. But I think God's arms are open to Jane even now, even in prison, even after whatever happened in her home. And in the middle of this, I'm aware that some of the women in worship that night are not going to see it that way. For some of these women, they're not going to want my arms to be open, God's arms to be open to Jane in that way. Maybe some of you would agree with them. But see, what I've learned in prison is that the one is always worth going after, even if some of the 99 are going to be a little unhappy. Sometimes you have to not worry about what the 99 think, because that one is so important. That one is always worth speaking the truth for. It's going to be inconvenient. It's going to cost you something. You're going to be misunderstood. It's going to cost us just like it cost Jesus. But if Jesus is reckless enough to pay the cost to go after us, Aren't we called to be that reckless right alongside him? So here's kind of what I hope for. I want us to be reckless enough that instead of us being the ones standing off to the side and saying, oh, that's not okay, you know, we shouldn't be with those people, or, you know, they don't belong, you know, or how, whatever those lines are, Jesus shouldn't be at table with those people, you know, dad shouldn't be lavishing this party on, you know, my deadbeat brother. Instead of us standing off to the side kind of watching the party that somebody else is putting on, we're going to know that we've decided to join in the recklessness, that we're beginning to love as recklessly as God when we decide we're going to join the party. And see, I think this is one of the things that happens when we really love. The other stuff kind of falls away, and the judgment kind of falls away, and we don't have to be the critic and the guard and the one who's kind of in charge of the boundaries. We get to just enter into the party, and we realize we're sitting at the table, and we've got our own glass, or maybe we've joined in the line dance that's going on around, and we're terrible dancers, but we do it anyway. Or we sit down with joy next to that messed up, lost, complicated soul that we used to would have written off. I want us to be that reckless. May it be so. God bless you.
Stay right there. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Lee and the ministry that you are doing through her. I thank you for the reckless love that you have given her and that you pass on through each and every one of us. God, we ask that you would give us the strength and the courage to be reckless for your kingdom, for your cause. Lord, I pray for the women within the Mitchellville prison as a whole. We pray for everyone, Lord, that they would come and be loved by you, that they would receive that love, and that the women at the well would open their arms to them. Lord, we pray the same in our community here in Mount Vernon and Lisbon and the surrounding area. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see those that we need to be reckless with. The one, maybe one that we think is one of the 99 even, Lord, would you open our eyes? Open our hearts and open our spirits. Lord, I pray over every community member here, Lord, for every joy and every struggle that we face today. Lord, we thank you for the safe travel for those who have arrived. We pray for those that are huddled up in their homes. Lord, we pray over just the depression that seeks in this winter yuck. Lord, we pray that you set us free. Lord, that you open up our hearts and our spirits. Lord, and that you help us to give us the strength to do what needs to be done, to live life, God, in the midst of it. Lord, we praise you for being God, for Father Almighty, for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the healer of our souls and our friends as well. Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And now we pray the prayer that you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Oh, he's reckless, my friends, isn't he? Our God loves you. And maybe today you are one of the one. And if it's not today, at one point, you were one of the one. The one that Christ left all the others for you, would have done it for you, just for you. So remember that as you go, as you share that, as you pass it on. He would kick down a wall. He would tear it down for you. just to get to you. Go in that love, in that grace, and in that hope. So go in the love of God, the peace of God, and the hope of God, in the name of God the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon podcast from the United Methodist Church of Mount Vernon, Iowa. For more of our podcast series and information on services, outreach, and Christian education, visit us online at www.umcmv.com. We hope you will continue listening to a portion of our ministry through these podcasts.